Yeah, well, thanks everybody for being here this afternoon. It's always an enjoyable time, the question and answer time. Just want to make a real quick couple announcements here. We're not going to get through all the questions. And if you don't hear your question being asked, it's not that we didn't think it was important. It's just we had to kind of narrow things down. So we got many, many, maybe even 40 or so questions. And we're not going to get near through all those. If you want your question answered, if it's not brought up here this morning, this afternoon, in the back of your student listing, on the very back, on the very bottom, is Brother Brian Nolt's phone number. Text him. Send him a text, and he will be in contact with you, probably through email, to get your question answered. So if you're serious about your question, you want it answered, contact Brother Brian Nolt on the back of the student listing there. And just a short introduction here. We have Brother Simon Mast here from Living Hope Christian Fellowship. Then we have Brian Nolt from Ephrata Christian Fellowship. Then we have Melvin Bricker from Laymasters River Brethren. And then we have Brother Earl Fox from Joy Christian Fellowship. That's our panel here, and they're all eager and excited to get these questions. And our first question is, does God ever reject a person, or can you ever sin too much that you are too far from God to be saved? Whichever one of you brothers wants to go first.
So a typical concern would be, some people wonder, have I committed the unpardonable sin? That's a question that comes up fairly often at gospel billboards. I think most of the men answer that question with, if you still feel concern, then you probably have not committed the unpardonable sin. Another thought that I would have here is, no, this is my personal thought here. No, that is a lie from the devil trying to convince us that we are beyond hope. The real problem is that we are too proud to humble ourselves, and if we continue in that manner, God will eventually give us our choice, which is eternal separation from him. In other words, God wants to put people in hell, and God doesn't put people in hell. We put ourselves in hell. Eventually, God gives us our choice. If we reject him and reject him and reject him, then eventually God says, well, here's your choice. And I think he does that with grief. I think he does it with sorrow, but he gives us our choice.
Any other brothers want to comment on that?
Yeah, just a warning on that too. I think the more a person rejects and rejects and continues to reject the voice of God, it's very possible that that voice will come less often and less strong in a person's life. So that is a warning. You know, the person keeps on rejecting and rejecting, that voice may go away.
Okay, I have another question here for you. How closely should guys' and girls' values and convictions line up before marriage? How closely should guys' and girls' values and convictions line up before marriage?
That's a very good question, but a very hard answer. I think it's important that you ask authorities in your life when you have questions like that, because it's important for you to not go into a marriage thinking you're going to change the spouse or the partner that you're courting. But it is also true that no two people are going to have everything that they agree with eye to eye, is what I would say. So I would say it's important that you share the same values for the most part. You share the same visions, the same religion. That's absolutely important. But there's also a place where if you have questions, you know, there's people that have sensitivities, are much more sensitive than others, and so it's important for you to ask that question to authorities in your life.
Yeah, thought of the scripture, can two walk together unless they agree? And I agree. I think those things are very, very important to work through. And if need be, to find somebody to work through them with you. I do remember a courtship that I was pretty close to that was really struggling. And I remember the father saying, you know what, this is it. It's over. It has to be over. And I actually, in a lot of ways, agreed to it. I thought it should have been. And then there was a leader that stepped in and helped them work through things. And today, they are a godly young couple. They have a beautiful marriage, 3 or 4 children. And I am so thankful that courtship was rescued, but they didn't do it on their own.
Yeah, for dating couples, if you're here, or courting, I should say, if you're here and you're courting, I could certainly recommend a book, especially in the courtship time. It's called Before You Say Your Vows. It's by John Coblins, and it's sold at the Clay Bookstore. And it really asks a lot of important questions on this very subject of your beliefs and your values, your worldview, your home life. It just really is a very good tool to use for dating couples to make sure that they are, you know, that they work through these issues before marriage. The name of the book is Before You Say Your Vows, I think.
Okay, beings, we're on the topic of marriage here. Do you need a lot of money to get married? Or should you start small and trust God to provide?
You don't mind mentioning the number when you...
I'm sorry, number 10. Sorry. Do you need a lot of money to get married? Or should you start small and trust God to provide?
Since no one else was reaching, I guess I'll just take a small stab at it here. You know, I think stewardship is very, very important. And somewhere along the line this week it was talked of young couples wanting to start off where their parents left off. And when I hear that, that's also a challenge to us as parents who maybe are a bit more financially established to challenge us on our values and how we live. However, I think there is a lot of truth to that. I think stewardship is a big thing, and I think whoever raised this question, it's a very important question to raise because there is a lot of challenges in marriage over this subject of money. But I do definitely support the starting small, trusting God to provide. But, you know, there are a lot of things that I think are very, very important things to evaluate. You know, I know there's young people out there that have payments on things that are non-essentials. And I look at that, you know, if there's a young lady considering getting married, those are things to take serious as it relates to the whole subject of money and marriage. I don't know that it's so much how much a person has, even though I think if it's a young man that's been working for a long time, you should have the ability to have set some money aside for marriage. But I think the bigger thing is the control of finances is huge.
The thing I would add is I think it's really important that even as a single young man, particularly, that you have a spending plan. That you know how to handle your money, and then going into marriage, you both agree on a spending plan. We could call it a budget, and that is so important. So that is, yeah, probably more important than how much money would you have.
I'll probably just reiterate what's already been said, but because I do agree with it, I'll say it this way, though. If you are, let me say, 25, a young man, 25, and you have been making good money, and you don't have money to, and I don't know what it means by a lot of money. I'm not talking about that you need to be wealthy, but you should have something to show for. If you have been a spendthrift and burned through money, burns holes in your pocket, then that's probably something that a girl should be concerned about, as well as her parents. And so, it's been said here, stewardship, and that's what we mean by that, is that you have been able to show that you've been a good steward of what God has given you, and also that you are someone that is willing to work hard.
Okay, question number 12. How do you deal with abusive and toxic parents and still honor them?
Well, I guess I just want to say I'm sorry for anyone that has had that. My heart goes out to you. And I can't tell you from experience, and I'm thankful that I can't. Although it would be nice probably for you if I could from experience. But what I would say here is, in the scriptures, we have the example and the principle given of masters, where it says not only to the good and gentle that we are to give reverence. I would say that to parents as well. Give reverence even to the ones that aren't good and gentle. But you heard what I had to say earlier this week about abuse. I do believe that there is a place where if there is physical abuse or where there is that, I don't know what is meant here by toxic, but and I'm talking physical and immorality, those type of things. That's a place where the law is for the evildoer, and it's something that should be reported, first of all, to other authorities that are in your life, if possible, and then from there on out.
Sometimes it's easy to focus on the failures of others. And I would like to reiterate a point I made the other day, that in human conflicts, relational struggles, often in counseling you will point people to Jesus and ask each individual, what is your responsibility before God? And then the next time you get together, you discover they forgot what their responsibility is, and their focus is again back on the individual that they feel is the problem. And often the freedom comes in, what is God's call to me, between me and God? How should I be responding to this situation? And then I also think, hey, if this really is a serious problem and your parents are part of the brotherhood, then there should be a Matthew 18, brothers, more mature brethren in the church should be involved with this if it's something that is as difficult as it sounds here. Forgiveness is an interesting topic. Forgiveness does not forgive the sin of the offender. Forgiveness sets us free so that we can minister to others. Some people think that forgiveness, if somebody were to do something very, very hurtful to you, and when you forgive, in their mind they're thinking that that is forgiven. Between that individual and their God, that you're forgiving them does not forgive them between them and their God. Your forgiveness sets you free between you and them. Forgiveness is a shock absorber. My daughter came to me a couple years ago and said, Dad, I think something might be wrong with this car. And so I jumped in and started down the road, and my teeth were just, I said, girl, what is going on? It's just been kind of like that, Dad. And I said, this thing needs shock absorbers. How long have you been doing this? I don't know, So we changed the shock. Forgiveness is a shock absorber. And you don't realize how well relationships work when there's forgiveness in them. But you pull that forgiveness out of relationship and it gets really bumpy.
Okay, along with that, as far as dealing with abusive parents, question number 13 says, is a woman in a verbally or physical abusive marriage required to remain and submit, or does abuse give her grounds to leave?
I don't know that I have the answer as to when it reaches that point where there is the grounds to leave. But when I think about this situation, it often reminds me of a story in our neighborhood growing up, or not a story, but a real incident of a man who was a drunk. He was abusive, at least to a degree, verbally abusive. I'm not sure what all, but that was how he lived his life. And I was always amazed how her husband found grace to live with that man. And in spite of the situation, she was faithful to him and raised a godly family. And I was always amazed in that. And so I do believe there does come a time where somebody's life is endangered or unfaithfulness and those kind of things. But I also know this particular situation where she did find grace, and it was amazing, the outcome of the family.
I will agree with what Brother Ryan said there. I do believe there could be a time. I have found it interesting here that we're asking a marriage question with singles. So I'm wondering, whether it's your mother that you're asking for. But it is something that I have witnessed, the very same thing. I have witnessed where there has been separation, and the children, by and large, in the situations that I'm familiar with, have suffered. I have seen where they have stuck together, and where there was the husband was quite a terrible guy. I'll just be blunt with you and tell you. But those children, where that woman suffered the abuse and was willing to honor her husband in spite of those things, I see a much more hope. And I believe that aligns with 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where it speaks of the children being sanctified by the believing. So I just I give that, but yet I do also recognize there is a time where I cannot tell someone that they need to stay in a life-threatening situation.
Okay, those are very hard questions. Thank you, brothers. Let's go on a lighter note here. Number 11, how do we properly draw the line between being friendly and flirting? What's the difference between a friend and a flirt?
I think this question is spiritually discerned. I think every person needs to know in their heart when they are crossing a line in their spirit. I know that God is... I've been in situations where you might be just having fun, but your spirit will be checked by the Holy Spirit if you're crossing a line. And I guess I don't know that I can give you... I'm not sure we can sit here. Maybe some of you brethren can. Other people will step into your life, too, if you're being a little bit too flirty. At least good brothers and sisters do that. I think that would be appropriate. I like to see just healthy relationships. The scripture says treat the girls like your sisters. Now, there's even things that I would not do with the sisters here that I would do to my sisters. Okay, but we're to treat the girls like sisters, the women like mothers. And that answers, I think, a lot of the question there. If we're being appropriate, how would I treat my sister?
Okay, question number 5. When are you old enough to make big decisions without asking your parents? For instance, like buying a car.
Ask your parents. I don't think that there is an age that we can give you when that time comes. But again, this is something that, and I know some of you aren't in a church setting where you can ask these type of things, where people that know you, That's important in this type of a question, in my mind, where you're ask people who know you and know your situation. To give a general answer is a bit the same as what Brother Melvin was giving there earlier on the previous question. It's hard for us to tell. Yes, there are parents that are overbearing and dictatorial or that type of thing that may want to keep their thumb over you when they should release you. But for the most part, the answer would be, ask your parents, am I old enough to make some of these decisions on my own?
I was pushing my father as a young man one time. I said, Dad, I'd like to make my own decisions. Very independent. And Dad just said, when you begin to make decisions, son, in the fear of the Lord, you can make your own decisions. And I was not born again at that point, but that made a lot of sense to me. That just connected with my heart.
Okay, question number 6. How do you relate around lesbian and gay friends or converse in a godly, loving way?
I had to think of that question. What would Jesus do? And I know a situation already that I heard about a young man. He was relating to non-Christian people. Wasn't particularly gay or lesbian. But he says, always relate to the sinner with the intent of winning him over to Christ. And I think that may be a good guideline to go by, with the sole intent of winning that sinner over to Christ. And I think the Bible cautions us to, I'll say, be buddy with wicked people. It says, you know, we're to separate. But I do think there is a place where we can love them and we reach out to them, like I said, not for the buddy-buddy thing. We don't buddy them or buddy with them, but our relationship is on the basis of trying to win that person to Christ. And depending what the situation is, maybe you wouldn't want to do it by yourself. Maybe you would take another person along just for safety and so forth.
I know it's repulsive, you know, a man in red lipstick and that kind of thing. But if we can view them as creatures created in the image of God and see past all that, as someone already said, seeing what they can become.
I would just amen that. I would just put it maybe in these ways. Deal with them like you would other fornicators. We tend to make a difference between this sin and fornication, but it's in the eyes of God, I think it's very similar. So love them. Like Brother Earl said, seek to win them to Christ. They need Christ.
Okay, question number 15. How do you balance being content being single, but also honestly acknowledging the desire for marriage and companionship?
The desire for marriage and companionship is not... The desire for marriage and companionship is something from God. Would you agree? That's a God-given desire. It's not wrong. It's not sinful. It's okay to acknowledge that. What we need to do is take that, thank God for it, and give it back to Him. And trust Him. This thing of faith becomes very real sometimes. It's okay to thank God for the desire. It's a good, godly thing, and he put it in your heart.
I have seen young girls, older girls, who it seems like their life stops because they want to get married. And God's calling us to move beyond that. Take that desire, give it back to him, and say, God, what do you have for me to do where I'm at now? Don't let your life kind of like stall out, just waiting for life to happen. Give that desire to God and begin to live. Go do something worthwhile for the kingdom.
Okay, question number 17. I might reword this a little bit. Do we take the idea, the concept of loving our enemies too far when we refuse to defend innocent life? The question stated exactly, are some of us taking love your enemies to the wrong end when refusing to defend an innocent life? A question on non-resistance when we see an innocent life being harmed.
I'll give an example, and then I'll let the rest of the brothers answer it. So my wife and I were in New Jersey not real long ago, and we saw a man get robbed on the street right in front of our eyes. I didn't know what was going on. I thought maybe the man had a heart attack and he was doing chest compressions, and all of a sudden I realized this man's being robbed. And I stood there for a bit, and about that time they had his wallet and they were running down the street, and it was over. And I found myself standing there saying, what should have I did? If I had to do it over, I may run, hollering. I don't know what I would do for sure, but I do believe there is a place where we can, not to harm somebody, but do something. I'm not sure. There's a situation. I'll let one of you answer it.
Well, I'll give you a real-life example of something similar to Brother Brian, what he was sharing there. Some of you, my church family, has heard this story before. I have a friend, a husky logger, to give you a little context of the kind of guy he is. And he came into town, a little... very small little town, I'll put it that way, and looked over at a repair shop there and seen two of his friends, two people that he knew well. One of them had the other one down on the concrete and banging his head into the concrete as hard as he could. He slammed on the brakes, jumped out of the car, ran over, and he grabbed the one that was doing the banging of the head. Just pulled him off of the other guy. And both of those men thank him today for doing what he did. Depending on your view of non-resistance, there would be some people that say, oh, that wasn't non-resistant. I believe it was the right thing for him to do. It was the kind thing for him to do to pull him off. Now, I don't know what is being meant by this question. What I would say is, did Jesus take it too far when he asked Peter to put the sword back in its sheath? I don't think he did. Obviously, none of us would think probably that Jesus did something wrong there. So I don't think it's wrong for us where there is a situation like that for us to not... let someone hurt someone like the instance that I gave there. But by the same token, I don't think that we are ever to harm someone.
Yeah, I also heard a true-to-life story. This Christian family, it was during World War II, and there was fighting right outside their house, and the machine guns and were blaring, and this was really a... And all the family was huddled together in their bedroom, children, mom and dad. And a soldier came up to their window and poked his gun, broke the glass, and put his machine gun right in and was going to, do bad things. And the father in that situation just stepped up and started talking to the man and pleading with him not to do it and reminding him that he probably has a wife and family maybe at home. And my point is that he put himself in harm's way. He had the courage to step up there, and I think that was the right thing to do. And I would hope that us as men, as husbands, would be willing to do that for our families in that situation. No, not violence, but just simply be willing to get in harm's way to protect, to be the first, the encounter, if you understand what I'm saying. So I think that would be right.
Question number 7. If you don't have all the fruits of the Spirit, does that mean that you don't have the Spirit at all? you don't have all the fruits of the Spirit, does that mean that you don't have the Spirit at all?
If you truly have a heart after God, it means you're in grade 3 headed for grade 4.
I thought I should have ended that story about that the father that went to, and up to the soldier. The soldier did back away and left, and God answered their prayer. Yeah.
So when it comes to the whole thing of God knows which hearts are moving towards Him. And a sincere heart can make mistakes. And perfection, as I understand it, will not happen until the day that Jesus gives us perfection at the end of time. We live with hope. We repent when we fail, but we are moving to become like Christ, and we can do a very good job of that. But there's going to be days when we realize we've gotten off the trail, and it's time to get back on again. But it's only a step there. God recognizes hearts that are moving towards Him.
Okay, question number 18. Okay, could you share a few practical ways for young people that are living in a challenging, hard home situation? How do they keep themselves encouraged in the Lord? How does a young person in a challenging home situation keep themselves encouraged in the Lord?
Here again is there's a lot that I would like to ask you if you would ask the question personally, because are you in a church setting or aren't you? If you are in a church setting, and then I would say share with someone. Have someone that is a confidant that you can be able to pour out your heart to them, because it's important for you to not just bottle all of those things up yourself. If that's not an option for you, then can you write someone, or can you call someone, or is there someone else in the community, even though you're not in a church setting? Or go on, I find someone to be able to confide in and help you through those things. And the other thing is, I would say, can you encourage yourself with getting sermons, listening to church services, those type of things, if you're not in a church setting?
Question number 16. Okay, should starting a courtship depend more on age or maturity? And what age is old enough? And how do you gauge maturity? We have four fathers up here. A young man comes before you. Is he mature enough? How do you gauge that?
Well, that's a pretty big subject on how to gauge maturity. I would say the first part of the question, does starting a courtship depend more on age or maturity? I would say yes to both of them. I do believe that there's a lot of maturing that takes place, you know, in the late teen years. I believe that. It's hard for me to put an age on it, but I do believe 18 to 20 age range in there, there's a lot of maturing that happens. Not sure that I have much more to say than that.
Brian, do you leave room for maturing after marriage?
Yes.
There's a question here. It says, how do you gauge maturity? And I would just make a few suggestions. Is this person under authority? I think that is so important that leaders are under authority. Do they have their finances in order? What about their character? Did they display godly character? How does a young man treat his mom? How does a young lady treat her father? And you can almost mark it down. How you treat your mom, brothers, is how you're probably going to treat your wife, and vice versa. So, yeah, there are some things that we can measure maturity. You know, does a man know what he believes? Is he wishy-washy? Is he firm in his walk with God and in his beliefs, his worldview, and so forth?
Okay. Question number 19. Okay, how does a young person respectfully ask a parent not to play music in the young person's presence that young person feels is not godly? So the question is, if a young person's standards of what quality music is, or Christian music, is higher than the parents, how does that young person respectfully ask the parents not to play that type of music, or how do they respond?
I don't know, but what I will say, the scripture is clear on our responsibility to our parents, which is to reverence, to honor, and to obey. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, it also gives us an idea there. It's speaking to elder about how to not talk to an elder, but it says there, entreat him as a father. So it makes it clear how we should go to our parents, and that's in an entreaty. Or I think that word entreat there could also be translated encourage. And so I would give that as one of the other things is when they're playing music that you do appreciate, encourage them in that and tell them how much you appreciate hearing that. Sometimes that is a better avenue than to tell them all of the things that you don't appreciate.
Okay, question number one. Okay, Brother Brian had been talking earlier in the week. We had quite a few discussions on courtship. But Brian had talked about how a young man should go about asking the girl's father if the young man would like to enter into a courtship with the daughter. Okay, but what if the girl doesn't have a father figure in her life? Is it appropriate to go to the ministry, maybe the girl's pastor or mentor? What does a young girl... What should a young man do if a young girl doesn't have a father figure in her life? Who should the young man go to?
I would say the short answer to that one is yes. Now, if there's not a father figure, I'm not quite sure. I'd have to read it again how it says it, but I think the father should be, if there is a father there, maybe he's not a godly man, maybe he's just not interested, whatever he is, but I would say any way possible that that young man can honor the father, because he is a father. He is the father because of who he is. Maybe he wouldn't even be deemed worthy, depending, maybe he's a drunk. But any way that you can honor the father, I would. But yes, I think it's very appropriate to go to a pastor, a leader, a mentor, or a father figure of some sort.
Brother Ephraim, what time is it? I can't see the clock from here.
5:01.
Okay, we're going to 5, right? Is that what time?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Our time has come to an end. I want to thank you, brothers, for the answers. I believe it was very insightful, and I believe we all enjoyed it. And I believe at this time, Brother Ephraim, are you making announcements now? So, Brother Ephraim, if you want to come forward.
That was just really enjoyable, wasn't it? Hearing all those testimonies and the singing. Thank you for all that participated in that. And brothers for taking the time and caring enough to answer these tough questions. We all appreciate that. We heard many thanks coming from you, students, as you came up and shared testimonies. And I want to just say, you're welcome. And I will say that on behalf of everyone that made this Bible school possible. You're welcome. It's been a pleasure. You all have made it more than worth it. We couldn't have done it without your participation and your desire to be here and give of yourself and contribute to it. So the success is also largely dependent upon you students. I want to say I have just deeply, deeply appreciated the many ways that I have benefited from being here, and I'm looking forward to next year. And I'd like to say, come back again and bring your friends and your siblings. And we'll do it again, Lord willing, next year.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.